We're just continuing our discussion about being careful not to project any kind of human qualities or any kind of anything which would be determined to be corporal, physical qualities, emotions, etc., onto the Creator. Now, the Torah does use terms which, when we think of them in our context. That's the way it has to be because God's communicating with us, and these are our limitations. And we ask for things on the basis of mercy. We also ask we that we say we saw yesterday that Yaakov says that katonti, that I'm too small because of the chesed and the emes. So there's two things. There's emes too. There's an element of justice. Now, what's the difference between the two? When we appeal to God for divine compassion, obviously we don't mean that God should feel. We're not trying to evoke a certain feeling in God. So why? What does it mean? In the story of Bereshis, there's two accounts in the story of Bereshis. There's two accounts. There's the account of creation with the first 7 days. Without doesn't include the story of the sin of Adam. Then there's sort of like a second account. And the second account focuses on the creation of Adam, the creation of Chava from Adam, and the sin. Because that too is still part of creation. The sin of Adam and Chava is part of creation. Because as a result, their nature was not fixed for all time until they sinned. That is, they had the choice. Had they not sinned, they would have remained as a different, actually different. There's a major difference that comes into effect. The major difference that's expressed outwardly by the fact that they were in Gan Eden. They lived in Gan Eden and they were naked and didn't feel shame. And as a result of the sin, their natures were changed and a new element was created, the element of conscience, which causes people to feel shame. That's a whole story as to what the necessity. I'm not taking it up right now. Show you, this shows us that this was the so-called second account. The Torah is giving us two accounts of creation. The first account uses the term Elohim, Vayar Elohim. It refers to God with the only using the expression Elohim. And the second account adds Hashem Elohim. What's the difference between Hashem and Elohim? All right, so the general idea is that when the Torah refers to God as Elohim, it's in Midas Adin. Midas Adin, that God is relating to us in terms of din. Din means justice. What you deserve, so to speak. The term Hashem, Elohim, the specific element of Hashem is God when he relates to us in Midas HaRachamim. Mercy. Now, the question is, well, first of all, what's the difference between the two? Well, God is God. God doesn't have parts. Okay, so obviously it doesn't mean that there's a part of God which is just, that God, like in us. In man, there's division of parts. I don't mean just physically, which is obviously true, but even in the non-physical arena, the so-called psychological, whatever you want to say, so we have a sense of justice. And sometimes I'll deal with you in terms of justice. But I also have a compassion. So sometimes I'll deal with you in this, with compassion. So it's two different things. And either one could come to the fore. But God is always perfect. Whatever is the right. You can't say, well, what do you mean? God is sometimes, well, what's correct? Is justice correct or is compassion correct? What's correct? Whatever it is, God's going to do that. So that becomes a challenge. The second question is that what is it about the first account that is seems to be in terms of would be justice, and the second account, which talks about the sin and all of that, why is that from the standpoint of compassion? If anything, the second account would seem to be more justice because of the punishment. As a result of the sin, they're punished and they're driven out of the Gan Eden. What do we have in mind when we speak about justice of Hashem? What do we have in mind when we speak about the mercy of Hashem? Actually, the answer was provided by Rabbi Chait. Insofar as God is concerned, there's no two different parts. God always does the so quote-unquote correct thing. and that's our term. Except it denotes the manner in which God relates to us. Within the framework of the way God relates to us, there's in terms of the absolute, the best situation, so to speak. That's called Midas Adin. When God relates to us in terms of the absolute. That's expressed in the first account. The first account, God created man in the most perfect way. So it's not that God would do anything imperfect, but in terms of the ultimate plan, that he should not have this faculty within him which would cause him to have shame and all the consequences that come about later on. The nature of the being who was on a much higher plane, because he was basically a being who had an instinctual component, but the power of his mind, of his reason, ruled over it. And he didn't need the faculty of conscience. And all of his energies were directed towards the good, towards learning, towards knowledge. And the Yetzer Hara was mepchutz. The evil inclination was external to him, which means to say that it wasn't an inner need, it was something which was aroused externally. So that was the ideal. When Hashem created Adam, he created him in terms of the ideal. That's Midas Adin, the ideal situation. However, there's another element, so to speak, that we learned of, and that is, what about when man falters, when man deviates, and is no longer capable of operating at that level? So really, he should be destroyed. He shouldn't exist anymore, in terms of the blueprint, in terms of the ideal. So Rachamim, we would call it Rachamim, is where God works it out in a way that we can still continue to function even though we're no longer on the ideal. That's God's mercy. But it doesn't stem from an emotion of mercy. It can't be. It's truth, you see. It's truth, but it denotes a different aspect of how God relates to us, that God allows us to exist even though we're not in terms of the ideal. Mercy really means you don't deserve it. Okay? Now, of course, you could say, well, if you don't deserve it, so why are you getting it? You're going to have a big problem. Now, in a human sense, well, I mean, a lot of it is emotion. And also, you could say, it's not just emotion, but I can absorb it, so to speak. I should punish you, but I feel bad, and I want to give you a chance, and I can absorb it, whatever the case. That's just in a human context. But for God, it's perfect. But it manifests itself to us. That is, that God takes into consideration our weaknesses and allows us to exist. That is, God will set up a situation in which we can still continue. That's why the basic definition of man, that he be a Tzelem Elokim, that he be a reasoning being with instincts, a rational animal, so to speak, must prevail at the end of the day. But in order for him to do so, a lot of changes had to be made. It was no longer the ideal, because now he has all of his energy is flowing towards the instinctual, and now he needs those breaks. He needs that new faculty of conscience. He needs involved in the conflict all the time. That's not the ultimate level of man. So the fact, but it still partakes of man. So the fact that God allows us to continue, and God finds a way for us to continue, so to speak, in spite of the weakness, the deviation, that's divine mercy. When you want mercy, are you saying it doesn't make any sense? I should just spare the killer because I feel terrible for him. I should just spare the killer knowing he's going to kill other people. That would be ridiculous. That what kind of mercy is that? That's why Judaism was supposed to emulate God and was supposed to practice mercy, but the mercy has to be in line with wisdom. That's a very important point. That our mercy is different than Lahavdil by Christianity, where it's just absolute compassion. Where they would, the worst killer, they'd show mercy to him because they just believe that it's a virtue in and of itself. And we say that that's absurd. It's an important point that when you practice mercy, it has to be done with wisdom. And that's divine mercy. So we tried the best we can. Divine mercy is the ultimate mercy. But mercy doesn't mean a defeat. It doesn't mean a defeat of justice. It doesn't mean a defeat of truth. It just means that we can call upon, so to speak, we can call upon God to show us mercy because we know that that's a dimension of his relationship to us. What that means is that when we pray to Hashem, We don't only pray in the basis because we deserve it, and so on and so forth. We discussed that yesterday. But we can appeal to that idea that there's an element of rachamim. In fact, that's the major thing when it comes to prayer. And with this idea. But when you do so, for example, if a person is wicked and evil and is awaiting a punishment and just decides to throw himself on divine mercy with the idea that, with your mercy, save me so I can continue and live my ridiculous life, that would be absurd. But with tshuva, if a person does tshuva and wants to change and improve and learn from his mistakes, he still may not be entitled to anything, but it will appeal to the idea of divine mercy, that there's an idea of divine mercy. In terms of students who, up until this point, were thinking that, you know, one shouldn't, you know, you don't even want to say things like that, were thinking that God has an emotion and therefore they're evoking. When they learn the truth, when you learn the truth and grasp it, it should not make you feel any less secure. It should make you feel even more secure that there's a reality of divine justice. There's a reality of divine mercy. And that is very, very significant for us. If it was just justice, MS, I mean, that's part of veracious. You can see how significant it is. If God related to the creation only in terms of absolute justice, what we call absolute justice, so then it would be more difficult for people, obviously, because where we fail. We fail, we deviate from the course. So right at the very outset, we're learning that the element of rachamim, that there's an element of rachamim, a tremendous element of compassion which was built into the system. And that indicates, now we'll have to use the word care. When we use the word care, we're just using it. No, but you have to use certain terms. That even though I don't understand how it works, but that God cares, so to speak. That that it is important. That the success, that should give a person tremendous feeling of security that Hashem created us. And being, it's not like us, we create something and then we abandon it. Very often you'll see parents who abandon their children or they get tired of it or whatever the case may be. All of that, all of the things that they bemoan in the human condition are based upon the fact because it's the human condition and it's an imperfect situation. Wouldn't you prefer to have a relationship where it was really secured, where the element of justice, where the element of mercy is an absolute? To the contrary, that should make them feel better. And that should make them, given that God is just, that means that it's the perfect justice, they should strive to become better. So to the greatest extent possible, we're deserving in a more realistic, in a more just kind of a way. That's for sure that God created you and He wanted you to be successful and achieve what you were created for. And thus, the more that you're in line with the will of God by doing the mitzvos and perfecting yourself, the more God's providence will relate to you. Of course. But it's also very reassuring to know that even when I fail, as I will, because I'm human, that there's that element of not human mercy, but divine mercy. Divine mercy, which is a completely different phenomenon. It's the ultimate mercy, above and beyond anything. To the extent that you take it and bring it down and compare it to somebody else's mercy, you're not making it better, you're making it worse. A human being should strive to relate to situations, to emulate the ways of God. And sometimes the situation calls for justice, and sometimes the situation calls for mercy. But when it calls for mercy, that's true. When you deal with a student or a child, sometimes the situation calls for strictness, and you demand that they do such and such. Then there are times when they fail, and that's because that's their nature, and the situation, when you think about it, calls for mercy. That's a person that's trying to emulate the ways of God to the best of their ability. But there is a reality of mercy, one could say that there's just no mercy in this situation. It's either or. Whoever fails is going to fail. That's it. There's no room for mercy in this situation. I can't do it for whatever reasons. The system doesn't allow it. So there are two distinct things. And mercy, what does it mean though? See, we're just trying to differentiate one from the other. That din means when you're operating in accordance with the absolute. And mercy is when something has arisen to cause a deviation from that. And nevertheless, a way is found to continue your existence.
But like, with din.
In man, mercy works differently. Because we're imperfect. And mercy is an emotion. And it's very, very, it's a quote-unquote good emotion. Since we evaluate the various emotions, but there's no such thing really as a good emotion or a bad emotion. Emotion is an emotion. And what makes it good is the direction that it's pulling you in. So that every emotion poses a danger. That's the danger. That's the threat. That's why man has Bechira, because his mind is the only faculty which can tell him what's correct, what's true. And to the extent that the mind is operating clearly and it's not being deterred by emotion, to that extent the person is in line, greater up, is working in a higher level of perfection. So when a mercy comes into the picture, you're introducing an emotion into the picture. And then you got to be careful. It's a good emotion to the extent that it's in line with reality, with the truth, with a benefit. To the extent that it deters you from the truth and causes you to make a bad decision, so then what was good about it? And it's not good. And it can be very, very harmful. That's why in Judaism you'll find compassion being condemned when it's misused. For example, in the case of Shaul, you're all familiar with that. So that is the task of a person, is to emulate the ways of Hashem, because everything is that's Kel Racham V'Chanan, Erech Apayim, V'Rav Chesed V'Emes. That's the Yud Gimel, the 13 Midos, so to speak. The so-called attributes, which aren't really attributes. But it's that combination of Chesed and Emes, which in man it's imperfect. Because sometimes, to the extent that we just go by din, we're lacking in compassion, and we should be more compassionate. You see, you'll find usually those extremes. Like some people play it purely by the rules; there's no room for anything but that. Then there are those that are very, very compassionate, and that too is not necessarily always good. So one has to emulate the ways of Hashem.